Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin reading at verse 14 through verse 22. Our text will simply be verse 19. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and his apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, the cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. The words of our text are those words of the institution of the supper, verse 19. Do this in remembrance of me. Congregation of Jesus Christ, as we come together in the celebration of the Lord's table this morning, it's proper that we look at the institution of it as it's recorded for us here in Luke 22. And as we read that passage, I hope you caught in the reading of that passage the fact that it has something to do with the Passover, which of course was the Old Testament sacrament in which the necessity of the shedding of blood was underscored, as was the entire theme all throughout the Old Testament, the necessity of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And now the very fulfillment of that whole Old Testament theme is come in the night in which Jesus was betrayed. It says he takes bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And the focus of our thinking this morning as we reflect upon this text is, what is it that Jesus had in mind when he said, do this in remembrance of me? What do we remember? Well, what we remember, first of all, is that we are true partakers of the Lord's Supper if we obey what he has commanded and remember what he has suffered. We remember the purpose for which he came. He institutes the Lord's Supper with these emblems and these elements that we might remember his death for our sins. And so we must remember, first of all, why he suffered. He suffered because of our sin. He came because it was necessary. Necessary in order for the payment for sin before a holy God to be given, that we might obtain forgiveness, because we had a sin nature. We were born with a sin nature, inheriting both the guilt and the condemnation and the corruption that can be traced all the way back to Adam. But our sin is taken from us and it is laid on Christ, our substitute, just like the substitute under the old covenant, that substitute that was taken and offered as a burnt sacrifice in the place of the one who brought the sacrifice. Christ is our substitute, and we remember that he suffered because of our sins, why he suffered, and we remember what he suffered. When he suffered upon the cross, it was not the mere, and we don't mean to diminish it by any way by saying the mere suffering of the death on the cross, because it was a horrible death, but what was most horrible about the death of Christ upon the cross was that there upon the cross of Calvary, he suffered God's wrath. For as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, their sins were laid upon the Lamb of God, the substitute. God in Christ has laid our sins upon him, and the wrath of God is laid upon Christ upon the cross in the place of us who should have had to suffer for our sins. God places those sins on Christ, and he suffers God's wrath for our sins upon the cross. He suffers there the intense wrath of God upon sin, the intense hatred of God upon our sin, the wrath of God upon our sin, which was so great that you may recall that word that he cries out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we hear so often in the formulary for the Lord's Supper, that suffering is answered because he did it that God might never forsake us. He died in our place. He took the wrath of God for our sin so that God might never forsake us. And as a partaker then of the Lord's Supper, we remember what he suffered as well as why. And by it, our faith is strengthened as we remember the purpose for which Jesus suffered is to redeem his people from their sin, to pay its price, and to bear the wrath of God upon the sin of God's people, but also to take that people then and to make them a holy people unto himself, heirs of eternal salvation, heirs and members of the family of God, free from sin and free from condemnation, free now to serve the living Christ. Jesus puts all of this into that word, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember the reason he came, why he suffered, what he endured, and what he accomplished on our behalf. And if we remember this, then we will occupy ourselves not only in the remembering of what Christ has done in our place, but we will come to the Lord's Supper with true self-examination, considering our own sin that brought the curse of God upon him, that we might be freed from sin. And we will examine our own hearts and asking ourselves, not the question, do I really believe enough? See, some have taken this to mean self-examination consists in, have you really done well this last week in preparation for the Lord's Supper? This is not what self-examination is all about. Self-examination is also not, do I really feel that I'm humbled enough or good enough to come to the Lord's Supper? The answer, of course, would be no, because if you really did a little bit more self-examination, like me, you could come up with 10 more things that you forgot and how much more worse it really is than you thought. Self-examination is not any of these avenues. Self-examination is merely asking your own heart, do I believe the promise of God? That's self-examination. Self-examination that says, I believe that the promise of God is that Christ came and died for me and for my sins, and that I'm forgiven for the sake of what Christ did, not on how sorry I am. I should be sorry for my sin. I should acknowledge and confess it, but it's not up to me. And how sorry I am or could be, it's up to Christ's work upon the cross. And we examine our own conscience, asking ourselves, am I really seeking to live thankfully to God, to walk uprightly, to put away those things of the old nature, to put away enmity and hatred and envy? Am I seeking to really live in love, the love of God in Christ that he's poured out in my hearts, and peace with my neighbor and with my brother? We don't come to this supper to testify that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, because that, of course, would be a false gospel. We are not perfect and righteous in ourselves. The very testimony of the gospel and of the supper itself is that we need another who is perfect and righteous, and we aren't. It is him, Christ Jesus alone. We consider that our life is in him and that we seek him and we look to him by faith. We look outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ. We testify thereby that only in the sinless life and the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God do we have hope for heaven and righteousness that will enable us to stand before God. I've asked the question before, what's the only thing you need to get into heaven? And some people will say, oh, faith. Wrong answer. You have to have faith in Christ. But the one thing that's absolutely necessary for you to get into heaven and stand before God is righteousness. The only way that you get that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ applied to you, which he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, is by trusting that his work on Calvary's cross for you was sufficient for your sins. And so we testify in this celebration of the Lord's Supper that we are not coming because we feel that we've cleaned our life up this week good enough, that we have really confessed enough, that we are really okay now, and we're better, of course, than so many people down the block and the other churches and so on and so forth. No, it's not about us. We testify that we come to the one whose sinless and perfect life is given to us and his righteousness is ours. We come to remember Jesus' blood shed, his righteousness given. Nothing more than that. Nothing less than that. Nothing else than that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Sing the hymn in your own heart that Zinzendorf wrote back in the 5th century. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Zinzendorf captured the gospel. It's the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He focused our hearts, our thoughts, are everything upon him, and we must avoid those errors of false self-examination, a false subjectivism where we look inwardly for how good we are, for marks of faith. Do we believe enough? The problem with that, of course, is you can never believe enough. You can never be good enough. You'll never be perfect. Because the remnants of that sinful nature are still with us. When we were saved from the penalty and the power of sin. But sin still remains, and we need to fight against it. We'll never be perfect until that moment we step into the presence of God, clothed in righteousness, holy, without blemish, before him, standing as the bride of Christ that he has redeemed by his blood. That's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we come to the Lord's Supper to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that our walk with the Lord and what's expected of us in the light of God's word is revealed in the standard that God has given us of written scripture, and that we are to live in the light of that truth on the basis of what Christ has done, not so as to think we might earn points, a good standing with God. No, our standing rests with Christ alone. But we come seeking to do what God expects of us out of thankful hearts, out of hearts that rejoice in what Christ has done for us. We don't ask, am I living without sin? The perfectionist has answered that question. The early Methodists evolved into a perfectionist group that somehow they convinced themselves in that late 19th century belief to suggest that they were now in a state of perfection. Obviously, most of them, if they were in that group, weren't married, or their wives would have informed them differently. The antinomian, a fancy theological term for someone who no longer believes in the validity of the law of God, says, my hope is in Christ, but he's not looking for sanctification in this life. No, sanctification, holy living, is for that person who claims Christ, who knows Christ, and who does not deny God's word, but who now seeks to live under God's word as a thankful person for all of the mercies that God has showered upon him or her for the sake of Christ in bringing that sacrifice of the cross and bringing it to bear upon our lives. The Christian is one who possesses now the righteousness and the holiness of Christ in the midst of this nature of death and unrighteousness and iniquity Every activity of our heart, our thought, our mind, somehow infected with sin, needs to be brought under the command of Scripture and brought under the authority of the Word of God. And we look now outside of ourselves to the Lord and ask, how can I live for you? In thankful, grateful living. And we rest not in our own ability to do that, but in the promises of God that he gives us in his word. Confident that those promises, that he is with us, he'll never forsake us, that he'll give us grace when we ask him, that he'll give us the blessings that we need in order to live for him, will be ours for the sake of Christ who died for us. And so we live our life of gratitude out of thankful hearts for that gift of grace and salvation in and through Jesus Christ. With the great reformer Calvin, we are reminded that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that it too then is a promise to live in that mutual love and obedience to God's word, because it is a part of the gospel. It is that declaration of the death of Jesus Christ, the broken body and the shed blood. It is a reminder of what Christ did for us, and as we are reminded of it, and as we are reminded of Christ, who with us now in this table is with us in the Spirit, we are reminded that we look not to ourselves but to God, to his grace, to his strength, to his blessings, so that we might live for him. And we look not to ourselves but to God, whose gracious love is demonstrated to us in sending his Son into this world to give us this gospel, giving us this supper which declares to us his broken body and shed blood and the promise of life to all who believe. And in the supper then, what are we remembering? We remember this. When we observe these words, "Do this in remembrance of me," we are remembering the one, Jesus Christ, who has satisfied forever the wrath of God upon our sin and the justice of God, which is forever satisfied for our sins. And God cannot and will never go back upon his word. His promise is sure. And God in Christ has said, "I will remember your sins against you no more." He'll never bring them up. He'll never say, like when we would do this with our children, "I remember what you did when you were 3 years old." Nope. He said, "I'm never going to bring it up again. I'm not going to reach back into my memory, which never forgets anything. And I'm never going to bring it forward, and I'm never going to hold it against you." That's forgiveness. And that's what the table signifies. "I will remember your sins against you no more." That's God's promise. That's the promise that we rest in. That's the promise that we are saved by. That's the promise that God has given us. And with the knowledge of this and the humility of faith, we come to this table to remember what Christ has done for us. Come to this table remembering Christ, your Savior. Amen.